Again, thank you, dear folks, so much for this opportunity. Take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 16 with me, if you would. Let me give you a little bit of testimony before I go into this particular passage of Scripture. Last night, the message was why I use the King James Bible. Tonight, the message is why I am a Baptist. Can I trouble somebody for some water? I don't usually want any in the pulpit, but for some reason, my throat. I'm a little bothered tonight. Normally, when you find somebody that is a Baptist, they can tell you either, I was born into a family that was attending a Baptist church, or I was saved in a Baptist church, or both. I cannot tell you either of those. As I had mentioned, my family was not in church anywhere when I first got saved. Church I got saved in was a denominational church. In fact, if you would look in the doctrinal statement of that denomination, it did not preach salvation by faith. Somehow, the pastor of that individual congregation got a hold of the truth of salvation by faith and began to preach that and lead the church into evangelistic outreach. I got saved there when I was 10. When I was 15, the bishop of the denomination discovered what he was teaching and fired him. She had the legal authority to do. What he was teaching was not the doctrinal statement of that church. So I came into church as a 15-year-old bus kid, and I didn't know anything about any of this. As far as I knew, there was Christianity and there wasn't. I thought every church taught salvation by faith. I didn't know any difference. I came in one morning. They read a letter from the bishop, said the pastor had been fired, and that they'd be looking to assign a pastor to that congregation, but that he was no longer the pastor. I was stunned. I called him that afternoon. He explained it to me the best he could, and told me if I wanted to find a church that had taught something similar to what he had taught me, I should look for a Baptist church. Okay. Well, that Sunday night, they had the teenage boys take up the offering on Sunday night. And that Sunday night, I went up, I thank you. That Sunday night, I was one of the teenage boys taking up the offering. I went up to take up the offering. They made the mistake of calling on me to pray. I prayed for the offering, normal type prayer. And then I went on and prayed and thanked God for, you know, everything that pastor had taught me, from eternal security to, you know, everything you can think of. And later that week, I got a visit from one of the men. And he explained to me that you could not go to heaven unless you'd reached a point where you never sinned. And the whole time he was explaining that to me, there was a pack of cigarettes in his front shirt pocket. I don't fuss much at Christians that smoke. I told folks when I was a pastor, and I had folks that smoked, and I said, I love you just as much as everybody else, and said, I'll visit you in a hospital, and I'll do your weddings, and I'll do your funerals just like I do anybody else's. But the truth is, I'll probably do your funeral quicker. But I'm not blind enough to pass everything off. And then when he began to explain to me that smoking's not a sin, you understand, smoking not a sin, he had two teenage daughters. I knew them. And they both knew, I'm sure he didn't know they knew, but they both knew where he kept his Playboy magazines hidden. So I brought that up, where his magazines were hidden. He beat a hasty retreat out of my house, and I never saw him again. So now I'm looking for church. The pastor had mentioned Baptist, and there was a Baptist church that ran a bus route on our block, and I'd seen their bus go by. I went out and flagged down the bus the next Sunday morning, the Baptist bus. Went to a Baptist church, and the next Saturday, on their teen visitation program, they sent three pretty teenage girls out to my house who invited me back to church. Then and there, I became a Baptist. That may not be very noble or whatever, but I'm just that's the history of the matter. That's how I became a Baptist. I decided right there while they were in my living room that a Baptist was what I wanted to be. 3 years later, I'm graduating from high school, and I had believed that God had called me to preach. And all of a sudden, this began to take on new importance to me, because there's all kinds of Bible colleges out there. And I had to figure out where to go for Bible college. And I didn't know the difference between a Nazarene, a Pentecostal, and a Catholic. So I began to research. I came across a little book called The Handbook of Denominations by Frank Mead. And they publish a new edition of it every year. And two pages on every Christian group. Two pages on the Pentecostals, two pages on the Nazarenes, two pages on the Catholics, two pages on the Presbyterians, you name it, if it gets called Christian, he's got two pages on it. And those two pages are designed to explain the essence of what that group is. So I got that. I began to go through that, try and figure this out. Had two pages on being a Baptist. And he mentioned there that there are six historic doctrines that people for centuries have called the Baptist distinctives. And I read those. I'll be talking about them tonight and again tomorrow night. And they made sense. They made sense to me biblically. And they made sense just otherwise. And then he also mentioned, you know, on a very, he'd tell you who started the Presbyterians. And he'd tell you who started the Pentecostals. And he'd tell you who started this group and that group and the other group. And he said there is no earthly founder for Baptist. Because there have been people, and if you look at it, the first church in Jerusalem taught all the things we call Baptist distinctives today. I'm not saying they use the word Baptist, but they fit the definition of Baptist that we use today. And all throughout the centuries, that's what my little book, Faithful Baptist Witness, is about. We've sold all the copies I brought with me, but I got plenty at home. Be glad to get them for you if somebody wants one. It's just the history explains what Baptists are, what the Baptist distinctives are, and then I go through century by century and take a look at the different groups that believed those truths and stood for those principles. And as I began to study that through my senior year in high school, I became a Baptist by conviction. These doctrines that define what a Baptist is are Bible doctrines. And we're going to look at the passage about the founding of the first church and see what we can learn from this. I'm not going to tell you that you're going to see every one of the Baptist distinctives clearly here the first time, but this is the beginning. Christ has not died yet. There's some things that will be a little bit different about this than what we end up with. But it's a great place to take a look and get a sense of what a biblical New Testament church is. You understand there are church buildings everywhere. A church building is not a church. A church, a New Testament church, is a body of believers dedicated to worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, which means right basic Bible doctrine. And this is the first time church is ever mentioned. And the first information we ever get about a church is right here in Matthew chapter 16. And I will tell you, focusing on this issue, just like focusing on the issue of the Bible, is a huge issue right now because all across America, there are people flooding out of Baptist churches to go to non-denominational churches, some of which preach the gospel. I'm glad for everybody to get saved. But their idea is, and the concept is, and many Baptist churches going to be non-denominational churches today, is we don't want to be very well defined. The more defined we are, the more people might not want to come and be with us. And so if we can just be vague, then we can open ourselves to drawing in more people of all different kinds. What they don't get is that when a movement loses its distinctives, it dies. Good movement or bad one. Political one, economic one, literary one. You name it. When a movement loses its distinctives, it dies because there is no longer any reason to be part of it. And I, frankly, think it's deceitful and dishonest to try and draw people to your church by not being clear about what your church believes and what your church is about. And I think this is serious, and especially among our young people, they are flooding out of Baptist churches right and left. Their Baptist churches quickly becoming non-denominational churches because they say, we want to be able to draw in people of all sorts of different beliefs. Me too, by persuading them of Bible truth. Right. Okay. We'll pick up, and we're going to actually go back to about verse 12. And the setting is that Jesus and the disciples are traveling on ministry from town to town. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, that's not new to us. There's a lot of groups understand that, who Jesus is, that Jesus is the member of the Trinity, second person of the Trinity, God the Son. But I want you to get what Jesus praised him for. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." See, the great thing about Peter was that he was getting his information from God and not from man. He wasn't getting it from a human headquarters. He wasn't getting it from a human teacher. He wasn't getting it from a set of traditions. The information came by revelation from God. Now, the story of revelation from God is different now than it was in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, God had not finished giving the New Testament. In fact, it just started giving the New Testament. But the first and most basic of the six Baptist distinctives is this: that the Bible is our only authority. In Peter's day, it was that divine revelation was their only authority, but all the divine revelation hadn't been given. But the concept was, we don't get to decide what we believe. It's the authority of the Bible. Peter knew Jesus was the Son of God because God said so. And the first and most basic Baptist distinctive is that the Bible is our only authority. And watch me about this, because there are churches that will tell you, and with some measure of honesty, that for them the Bible is an authority, but the Bible isn't their only authority. They have a headquarters. The headquarters can tell them some things. They think they're getting revelation from God, and they think that new revelation is an authority. Or they have some sort of arrangement. This is why I oppose, God bless them all, I have friends in various groups, fellowships, associations. I oppose all of those things, because as soon as you have some earthly organization and somebody in a position of authority, even if their authority is very limited, they are an authority. And then the Bible is not the sole authority. I'm not trying to fuss at anybody, but I do not believe in organizations, human-designed organizations, whether it be the American Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, the Baptist Bible Fellowship, the General Association of Regular Baptists, or whatever it would be. Because somebody, somewhere, has some measure of authority. And we have one authority. It is the Bible. And, boy, once you believe that, the other stuff will begin to fall into place. Say, but what about the vision I just had? It's not an authority. Say, but what about this great leader? He's a marvelous preacher and a brilliant organizer. Yeah, but he's not the authority. He may be the authority over the affairs of a local church, but he's not our authority as a spiritual leader. Okay? And the Bible is the only authority. And then if you look in verse 15, I'm sorry, I'm having a little bit of trouble with the light all of a sudden. Verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now there's an important truth here, but one that is often misunderstood. The name Peter is one that comes from several different Greek words that mean rock. But the name Peter means small rock. What it means literally would be gravel or pebble, something of that nature. And people say, well, he built the church on Peter. He did not. He said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And upon this rock," and that is the Greek word for rock that means boulder, and the definition of it is that it is so big that men cannot move it unaided. Kind of rock it's referring to? If there's a rock out in a parking lot, we said, man, that's a big rock. We got to get that out of the way. And every one of the men here in this auditorium went out to move it. We couldn't. That's not gravel. If it's a piece of gravel, I'm pretty sure we could get that taken care of. When he said upon this rock, he's not talking about Peter. He said this rock, he's talking about himself. A true New Testament church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why people who come from other settings don't understand. They'll say, well, who owns a Baptist church? No, nobody you can find. It's not owned by the pastor. It's not a true independent New Testament church if it's owned by the pastor. Are you all ready? It's not owned by the congregation. A true New Testament Baptist church doesn't have an earthly headquarters or an earthly ownership. Don't count on the courts being this smart in this day and age, but there have been cases in the past where people tried to sue Baptist churches and the courts would throw the lawsuit out, because in order to sue somebody, you have to send any entity, you have to send the owner a summons. And you can't figure out who owns a Baptist church. And you couldn't send the summons to the owner if you did figure it out. A true church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, a true New Testament church. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the way, churches get in fights sometimes over what I call them turf wars. Who's in charge here? Who's in charge of the church? Whose church is it? The pastors or the congregations? Are you all ready? Neither. It's the Lord Jesus. And we're going to answer to the Lord Jesus for what we do and how we play our part and our role in the church that the Lord has given us a privilege to be a part of. And that verse makes it clear that a church doesn't have earthly headquarters and earthly ownership. Church belongs to the Lord Jesus. That means, and this is the second Baptist distinctive, it has to be an independent church of men. Can't belong to men. The church I was saved in, I told you, we got the letter from the bishop firing a pastor. I was 15. I loved the pastor. Pastor had led my father to Christ. Pastor had initiated the program which I got saved. I'd spent 5 years listening to him preach. I watched God work in his life. I still look back upon him as the humblest, sweetest, most gracious Christian gentleman I ever knew. And I was just angry. And I want to know, why are we going to accept this? What's a bishop? Why don't we tell him to go jump in a lake? Who's he? I did not know what the bishop did was completely legal. It's unbiblical, but it was completely legal. Okay? He was the authority in that church. He had the legal right to hire and fire pastors. That's the way that denomination was set up. What he did, as wrong as it was 100% legal, but that's when I learned about the importance of a church being independent and not under human control, being on God's control. I understood it from a practical perspective, for I found out it was in the Bible. Verse 18 means it has to be an independent church if it belongs to some human organization. It's not a New Testament church, whatever kind of church it is. Throughout history, men have risen up to teach things, some truths, sometimes the truth, sometimes that which is false, and people built church organizations around them, but it's not a New Testament church. Okay. Methodist Church was built around John Wesley. Y'all ready? Wesley was like Peter. He was a pebble, one a boulder. The Lutheran Church, this shouldn't be too terribly hard to figure out, was built around Martin Luther. But the trouble was, Martin Luther was a pebble. He wasn't the boulder. Church after church after church has been built around a human being or a group of human beings or a headquarters for human beings. And if it is, whatever it is not a New Testament church. And by the way, that's where you get in trouble truth-wise. John Wesley preached the concept of personal salvation. He organized the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church was founded upon him, and within a generation, it was teaching salvation by works instead of what Wesley taught. Martin Luther preached salvation by faith. That's what brought him out of the Catholic Church. But the Lutheran Church was built by Luther and around Luther, and within a generation, the Lutheran Church was preaching salvation by baptismal regeneration. You can't build a church on a human authority, a human entity, a human organization, not a New Testament church. A New Testament church is an independent church. Not only that, the third Baptist distinctive is that a New Testament church has a regenerated church membership. The members have to be saved people. I joke with my wife. She got saved when she's four. We're the same age, but she got saved when she's four. I got saved when I was 10. I said, she's been saved 6 years longer than me. She ought to be more spiritual than I am. And is, but that's beside the point. My son got saved when he was four, but before he got saved when he was four, he had his tonsils taken out. And so I'd take him to the hospital, check him in the hospital, and, you know, they're asking all kinds of questions. And one of the questions they would ask is he a member of a church? So they could, you know, contact the church, let them know when a member's hospital. I said, no. A little bit later, they're asking the financial questions. And they say, where do you work? So I'm the pastor of the McGregor Road Baptist Church. And the young lady, she's a Catholic young lady, it's not her fault. But she said, I must have misunderstood your earlier answer. Because I thought you said he wasn't a member of a church anywhere. And I said, that's right, he's not a member. At that point, he hadn't been saved. He actually got saved when he was four, but it was after this. And she said, you mean you're the pastor and they won't let your own son be a member? She's thinking Catholic. It's all she knew. And in order to be a member of a Baptist church, you have to have trusted Christ as your Savior. This is extraordinarily important. I will tell you one of the things. So what happened to Lutheran church teaching salvation by faith in a generation? It's not teaching it anymore. They didn't have a saved church membership. Lots of folks became Lutherans and never got saved. And when their children were born, their children became Lutherans and they weren't saved. Now, how hard it is to keep a church full of saved people straight. It can be a nightmare sometimes. How would you like to try and pastor a church full of unsaved people and try and keep the doctrine right? Okay? It's impossible. And this is what caused a lot of churches where the gospel actually was preached when the church organization was started. It quickly went into heresy. Because whenever children were born, they automatically became members of the church, whether they were saved or not, and they grow up and you'd have unsaved members in the church, and you can't keep unsaved members sound doctrinally and sound morally. So third Baptist distinctive was a regenerated church membership. Who is the Lord Jesus talking to on this occasion? The apostles. Now, one of them wasn't saved. We know that, but they didn't know it. Okay? Truth is, even if you preach and teach a regenerated church membership, sometimes unsaved people will slip into what you're doing, and you don't know it. Lord Jesus knew it, but the apostles didn't know it. But the fact is, that ought to be our standard. That ought to be what we teach. That is best we know how, what we practice. That is the third Baptist distinct. It doesn't matter what order you put them in. The fourth Baptist distinctive is the priesthood of all believers. Y'all ready? This is a glorious truth. We don't have priests. We are priests. I pastored in Chicago. God blessed us with a fair number of people getting saved and coming into the church. At least 50% of them were Roman Catholic by background, and so they had a lot of things to learn. I can't tell you how many times I was called by new converts, Father. And one lady, Hungarian lady, got saved. And the next week she brought a friend to church and she told her friend, she said, this is Father Stringer. And she said, he gives the best mass in all of Chicago. She meant it as a compliment. I took it like a compliment. But I can't tell how many times I have to sit down and somebody say, I'm Father's not the appropriate term for me, except for a young man named Robbie. Nobody else needs to call me Father. And what we do is not Mass. And said, but it wasn't their fault. They didn't know. They just grew up with those terms. We had a young lady. She ran a Chinese restaurant. She's from China and had just arrived from China. Is right around the corner from a church. And my first week as pastor, I walked over there to see what was there. And there's a Chinese restaurant. I ate there. It was real good food. And I started going back, and I got acquainted with the young lady that owned it. She had never heard the name Jesus Christ. God bless, and eventually she'd get saved at our church. But when I met her, she was 8.5 months pregnant. What I call wobbly pregnant, you know, when ladies trying to walk, and we got acquainted, and I tried to witness to her. A little baby girl was born, and and was in the hospital and having a little bit of health trouble. And this lady had never been in a religious assembly of any kind, but being from China, she knew what Buddhists were. And in Buddhism, you buy prayers. And so she walked over to the church, wanting to know what a prayer for her little girl in a hospital would cost from a Baptist. So I explained to her, we don't charge for prayers. In fact, I went to the hospital, I went to the room, and in the room with her, I prayed for her little girl that God would bless her and watch over her and heal her. But by the way, she would later put that little girl and her son in our Christian school. I got to watch them grow up. I'll never forget one day going over to the restaurant, and the little girl was about five, and she came out and sat with me and said she was in our kindergarten, it was half day, and she said they'd been teaching that morning about sharing. So she came out and offered to share her lunch with me. And I told her that's fine, I get my own lunch, but we sat. And she told me all about the Jonas Brothers, how great they were. Which one was the best? To this day, if I see them on television, I can tell you which one is the best because I heard from an expert. But I explained, said, I'm not a priest. Do you understand? The pastor is not a priest. I don't go to God for anybody. I go to God with people. Because every single one of us is a priest before God. And if you'll notice in verse 19, it says, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And these folks were going to be responsible directly to God for their service for the Lord. We'll say more about that tomorrow night. But they were all priests. The Old Testament priesthood, you went to the priest so the priest could go to you for God. In the New Testament, we're all priests, and we go directly to God, and we take it for granted. We're so used to praying about everything that we feel like praying about. Lord, help me find a parking place. You know, Lord, my elbow hurts. Would you help me feel better? Lord, I don't know. It's interesting to me. I think people pray more about little things than they do big ones. But we're all priests, and we all have direct access to God. And you'll notice here, Lord Jesus is talking to people who have been baptized by John the Baptist. Baptism's the picture. God didn't start the church through John the Baptist, but he did give the picture through John the Baptist. Baptism is a picture of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. When we put a person under the water, we put them under the water to picture the Jesus' death and his burial. And then we bring them right back up to picture his resurrection. Right? And I understand some folks say, we just practice sprinkling. Is that how you bury dead people? I've been to India. A lot of times dead people are just left, their bodies are left on the street to rot. It is horrible, it's terrible, it's disgusting. But we, and I've walked to the train station, dead bodies are here and over there, and it's just unbelievable, and the stench is unbelievable. But we sure don't do that here. You know what happens if somebody dies? We do something about the body. And if it's buried rather than cremated, if it's buried, we cover the body up. None of us would take a handful of dust and walk over to a body and drop the handful of dust on the body and say, see, you're buried. We cover the body. Sprinkling is not a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And if you want to have everything God wants you to have, and I don't know the background or circumstances of a single one of you, but if you want to have everything that God wants you to have, you ought to be baptized by a church, because that ordinance is given to the church. You ought to be baptized by a church that believes in these distinctives and these truths, and it's done so that it can be a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He's talking to folks who were baptized. He had not given the Lord's Supper yet. That is the second ordinance, and so the Lord's Supper is not mentioned, but it had not been given yet. It is given a little bit later in the story of Christ, and those become our two pictures of spiritual truth. Now, it's very important you get this. Catholic Church has filled this country with the idea that these things are sacraments. They help to save you. They do not help to save you. They are pictures of what Jesus did to save you. Salvation's 100% found in Jesus. The thief hanging on the cross that trusts Christ. What is the message that Christ has for him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. The thief on the cross did not get baptized. He did not partake in the Lord's Supper. But he did die and go to be with the Lord in paradise. These things are not sacraments. They do not help you get saved. Salvation's found completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we call them ordinances. You know what I call them ordinances? The Lord told you to do these things. If you're here and you've never been scripturally baptized, you ought to make arrangements to be scripturally baptized. That's the plan of God that honors God. I compare it to the wedding ring. Okay? This ring does not make me married. I actually lost this ring for 2 years. I don't know how it happened, but I eventually found it in a toolbox. At some point, I guess I had taken it off while I was fooling with something. And I forgot it, never put it back on. And it got in there with various little things, and I didn't see it. And so for 2 years, I didn't have a wedding ring. I was still married. This isn't what makes me married. It's a picture of my being married. It says right away that I'm married. But it's not what made me married. Baptism doesn't make me saved, but baptism is a picture of my salvation. And it's the picture that we ought to participate in order to honor the Lord. If you're here, you've never been saved, you ought to get saved. If you're here and you're saved and you've never been scripturally baptized, you ought to see the pastor tonight and make arrangements to be baptized at the earliest possible opportunity. That's a Baptist distinctive. We have no sacraments, but we have two ordinances. Baptism by immersion as a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection of saved people. Doesn't help any a bit to get baptized before you're saved because there's nothing to picture. And the Lord's Supper. The sixth one. Separation of church and state. Did you notice in verse 19? I'm sorry, verse 18. And he says, I'll build my church. That word church, by the way, was an everyday, ordinary Greek word. It meant assembly. Anytime a group of people got together, they called it an ecclesia, which is the word church. But this, now he's talking about my church. That's when you're gathered together for him. They'd use that word for a sporting event. They'd use that word for a political rally. They'd use that word for folks gathering into market to buy things. But when he said, my church, it took on a completely different characteristic, as we talked about. It has to belong to him. It's an assembly. Already people say, well, I'm a member of a church and a couple states away. Now, when do you assemble with them? You should be a member of a church where you live, that you assemble with. It is an assembly, and it's your job to be part of that assembly. But you notice, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Watch this with me, if you would. He did not say the gates of hell would not attack it. He said they won't prevail. So what in the world are the gates of hell? You want to know what the gate of hell is? Anywhere they teach you something that if you believed it, it would lead you to hell. In other words, any religious assembly, even if it has the name Baptist on the door, any religious assembly that is not preached salvation by faith is one of the gates of hell. If it's a modernist assembly with the name Baptist on it and teaches salvation by works, it's a gate of hell. Any religious assembly. And you notice he said, the gates of hell won't prevail against you. Our greatest enemies throughout the history of the world, and we'll talk about the history of churches that believe these truths tomorrow night, but our greatest enemies throughout the history of the world have been religious groups. And I'll use this illustration. 2001, I got to go to Vietnam. Today, Vietnam has become relatively open, not to go and start churches, but it's not nearly as hard to get to Vietnam as it was when I went in 2001. And I was going to have a meeting with underground Baptist preachers. And there were folks from a number of churches. And we met and we got acquainted with them. And they said, here's when we have trouble. They said, normally the government doesn't bother us. we're legal. But normally government didn't want to be bothered. So there's two legal religions at that time in Vietnam, the Buddhist and the Catholics. They'd have buildings, meet out in the open, they had a license from the government, and the Baptist churches would meet in hiding. But still people could usually figure out where they were and what was going on, and the government just ignored him. He said, except, see, if a Catholic gets saved and quits going to the Catholic church and quits putting their tithe in the Catholic church, so then the Catholic church will call the government and complain about us. So if a Buddhist gets saved and he quits going to the temple and he quits buying the services of the temple, then the Buddhist priest will call the government and complain. He said, we really never have any trouble with the government except when the Buddhist priest or the Catholic priest calls the government and complains and the government comes and hassles us. Baptists don't hassle anybody. We believe in separation of church and state. We don't control or have deals with governments anywhere in the world. True Baptists don't, because we believe the state is the state and we're the church. We don't run the state and the state doesn't run us. It's a Baptist distinctive. Nobody's ever been persecuted by a true Baptist, because you have to have the power of government to persecute people, and we believe in being separate from the government. We couldn't persecute folks if we wanted to. And if you'll think about it a little bit, let's just say tonight we all got out of whack and said, we want to go persecute somebody. How would we do it? We don't control any aspects of government. We couldn't persecute people if we wanted to. Sole authority of Scripture, independent church, regenerated church membership, priesthood of all believers, two ordinances, baptism by immersion of believers only in the Lord's Supper, and the separation of church and state. Those doctrines set us apart. They are not new doctrines. Some people try and tell you that Baptist started in the 1500s because that's when we begin to use the name. I'll deal with all that. Some people say, well, your Protestants came out of it. Nope. You go throughout history, all the way back to the New Testament church, there were churches that believed these six things because the Bible was their only authority. And so they believe these things. You can't find infant baptism in a scripture anywhere. Nobody believes infant baptism on the authority of the Bible. And churches with these beliefs go all the way back to the Church of Jerusalem. They go all the way back to the first church. You can find them in every century. We existed before the Catholic Church was ever founded. Folks argue when it was founded because they argue which Bishop of Rome became the first pope. Some folks started in the 300s. Some people started in the 600s. It doesn't matter. Not for us. We didn't come out of it because we were never in it. Our forefathers had independent churches, often in hiding, often suffering persecution. When I wrote the little book, Faithful Baptist Witness, my first working title was Back to the Mountains. And that may sound like a funny title, but the reason I had that is throughout Baptist history, Baptists, when they were being persecuted, have gone up into the mountains and been in hiding. And then the government that was behind persecution would pull back, and they'd come out of the mountains, and then it would be persecuted again, and they'd go back to the mountains. That hadn't all ended. A great privilege of mine, a little over a year ago, I was in the jungle between Vietnam and Cambodia, and with a tribal group, and they don't consider themselves Vietnamese or Cambodian, either one, but they were having a pastor's fellowship, and some of their churches were in territory Cambodia claimed, and some of their churches were in territory Vietnam claimed, and they're having their monthly pastor's fellowship, and I was preaching at it, and we happened to be in territory Vietnam claimed. There are no border guards or crossings or anything like that. It's just jungle. And these folks were first reached for Christ in the 1950s and 1960s when Baptist missionaries went out there in the jungle and preached to them, won people to the Lord, and started churches. There's at least 34 Baptist churches there. They don't even know what group of Baptists started them. When the communists took Cambodia and began to put all the Christians to death, the missionaries left, and all these Baptist churches left the jungle and went up in the mountains. Just like in the Middle Ages. 20 years later, when Cambodia had a free became a free country again, had a free government. They came down out of the mountains back into the jungle where traditionally they had lived. And they restarted their villages. By the way, all those villages looked to the local Baptist preacher to lead them up into the mountains. How's that for a job for the pastor? But they'd had the Bible translated in their language. They still had Bibles. They considered them precious. They hung on to them from back in the days when the missionaries were there. And when they came back, there weren't any missionaries. There weren't any Americans there. In fact, there are churches that paid for the original missionaries to go win those people to Christ. And those churches today don't even know. There's 34 churches there that are the fruit of their investment. Because they didn't know how to be in touch with anybody. I was the first American to preach there in decades. I was asked if I was willing to go. It was an interesting trip. Worst roads I ever saw in my life. And we, most of the time, we didn't know if we were in Cambodia or Vietnam. But I had the most beautiful, and they wanted me to preach on the Baptist distinctives. They wanted to be sure they had them right. But somebody had trained them in the Baptist distinctives years before. And they held on to them. And I asked them, I came, spoke 4 hours, went through all 6 Baptist distinctives, clarify who Baptists are, what Baptists believe. And man, they had it all. They had it all correct. And I asked them how they managed to keep their doctrine correct. It was a stupid question, Pastor. They held up their Bibles and said, "We have Bibles. Why shouldn't your doctrine be correct if you have Bibles?" That's not, question is not why were they correct, it's why other people aren't. They still understood what a Baptist was, and they understood these truths. And you say, "Well, I think a Baptist is someone who believes." Well, historically, a Baptist is someone who believes these 6 truths. There's room for disagreement. There's room for imperfection. But there's not room to deny one of these truths and call yourself a Baptist, or to deny one of these truths and call yourself a New Testament church. I would not belong to a church that did not believe these truths. And there's some other things I'd fuss over too, but that's the starting place. I would not belong to a church that didn't believe these truths. I personally would not support a missionary that didn't believe these truths. Now, I'm glad for everybody that preaches the gospel and wins somebody to Christ. I'm glad for everybody that gets saved. But the other folks who preach the gospel, the folks who believe the same things they believe, can support those missionaries. I'd support missionaries that believe these things. I wouldn't send young people to a Bible college if that Bible college did not believe these things. These are the Baptist distinctives. The cry in our day, Pastor and I have been talking about it the last 3 days. The cry in our day is, let's be as vague as we possibly can. Because by being vague, we can get people in that don't believe these things. That is not the commission God gave us. Commission God gave us got 3 parts to it. Teach all nations, in other words, give them the gospel so they find Christ their Savior. Baptize them, that's what you're supposed to do with a new Christian, baptize them. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We're supposed to teach the basics of the Bible. Let me say one more thing and I'm done for tonight. We'll talk about the history of churches believing this tomorrow night. These are Bible doctrine, but I will tell you they're also practical. I learned this the hard way when the pastor responsible for me getting saved got fired by a bishop who probably wasn't even saved himself. That was the teaching of that denomination. As a 15-year-old boy, I'm saying, where's all this stuff in the Bible? And nobody even tried to show me. You know why they didn't try to show me? It's not there. If the Bible's not your only authority. Now, they had an authority, the denominational headquarters, the denominational doctrinal statement, the denominational constitution. They had a legal authority for what they did. They didn't have a Bible authority for what they did. It wasn't a New Testament church. When you practice these things, they work. They're practical. They allow a church to keep pure. They're effective in serving the Lord. And when you start replacing any one of these, you've got problems. I'd rather belong to a church with 10 members that believe these distinctives than belong to a mega church of 10,000 members that did not believe these truths. I will tell you, churches are selling out these basic truths right and left. Say, boy, you want to be popular? I wouldn't mind being popular, but I'd rather be faithful. Say, so you'd like to have a big mega church? Probably not. I know the headaches of pastoring a church of 500. I probably don't want to know what the headaches of pastoring a church of 10,000 are. But I'd rather have a church of 10 that was faithful to the Word of God and stood for these basic truths. You know what scares me? Taught this in Bible college for years. Taught Baptist Heritage every year for years. First day of class, I tell the students, take out a sheet of paper. Don't have to put your name on it. So I'm going to ask you one question. What is a Baptist? I mean, you're here in a Baptist college. Virtually all of you came from Baptist churches. Does not sound like a question you should be able to answer. And virtually no one ever got it right. They'd say, oh, Baptist church, a church that preaches salvation. Thank God there are some other people who teach salvation. I'm glad for everybody to get saved. You say, well, Baptist church, the church uses the King James Bible. I wish I could tell you that all Baptist churches did, but many of them don't. And there's still some other churches that do. You say, well, Baptist church is this or a Baptist church is that. A Baptist church is a church that believes these doctrines. We need to know that, and we've got to be able to pass it on to the next generation. Hear me. Some folks, first in the jungle, then in the mountains, back in the jungle of Cambodia, don't have a Bible college, don't have a publishing house, don't have Sunday school quarterlies, they don't have a radio program, but they taught their kids these doctrines. And their kids, in all that, are Baptists. I said, they didn't have any electricity in their villages. They didn't have bathrooms in their churches. Church service, three men with spears would circle the church during the entire service. Next service, they'd have another three men with spears would circle the church to kill snakes. So you wouldn't get snakes, some of which were poisonous, in the church service. I wanted to give them all honorary doctorates. But I was glad they were there. Be honest and unfortunately crude, didn't have bathrooms. They just had a big jungle. And so if you had to go out into the jungle, they'd send somebody with a spear who would make a circle around you. Lord willing, I'm going back there in December. But you know what they did have? The Baptist distinctives, because they taught them to their children. And they passed them on to the next generation. And what I'm telling you is, if they could pass them on to the next generation, there's no reason we couldn't. We haven't done a very good job. Talking about Baptists in general, we have not done a very good job passing these on. But we could, we should, and we better. Pastor.